Good evening, everyone, and thank you so much for coming this evening. Wasn't that just beautiful, what we just sang at Vespers with the Blessed Sacrament here exposed? And as I talked about at each of the Masses, that is the heart of the baby Jesus. That is his heart on the altar. And it is the host that we can consume every time that we come to Mass. The Eucharist is a heart muscle. It is Jesus' heart. He was born to give us his heart. Like we just said in the intercessions here, you redeemed the world from sin by first coming in all humility. But he will again come to us someday in glory. But while we are here in the time of his humility, let's focus on his humility and come before him in the Blessed Sacrament. Saint Faustina wrote in her diary, "I saw the infant Jesus, who with hands outstretched towards us, was sitting in the chalice being used at Holy Mass. After gazing at me, he spoke these words, 'As you see me in this chalice, so I dwell in your heart.'" He is not only speaking to Saint Faustina, but he is speaking to each and every one of us. The Eucharist and confession and the sacraments are what strengthen our hearts. I think we need to have a class for every cardiologist about that fact, don't you? The Eucharist is our strength. Jesus did not want us to fear him. In the Bible, when you read about angels, people fall down in fear because of the angels. But he came to us as a baby because he wanted us to love him and to trust him. My name is Sister Mary Augustine, so one of my favorite saints is Saint Augustine. And he said, "The God who created me without me cannot save me without me." Jesus needs our yes. He needs our hearts to say yes to him every single day in order for us to be saved. But there are some 70% of Catholics, 65% of Catholics, 65 to 75% of Catholics who do not believe that this is the real body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he would be with us until the end of the age. We are the only church on the planet that has Jesus here with us. We sisters make holy hours in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. We get up to pray in reparation for the sins of the world. We come to console the heart of our Lord, who sits in a church day in and day out waiting for each of us to come to him. How many of us just stop by the church and come in and say, "Hello, Lord, I'm going to say a quick prayer." Do you know how much you console his heart when you do that? You just have to come to Mass and stop in and say, "I love you, Lord Jesus. Help me." Jesus was born in a cold stable, freezing between cows and donkeys. And he was set down in a bed of straw. He is asking us to look at him and not to look to our wealth for our happiness. We know when we were doing our missionary work out in Idaho, we know some very wealthy people that live out in the West. And there is one particular family, the woman married one of the wealthiest men in a state I won't name. And she has several children, but she's not happy. You look into her eyes and there's a hardness in her eyes. There are sometimes wealthy people can be the most miserable people on earth. We know another wealthy woman down south who had everything, cars, boats, jet skis, you name it, it was at her fingertips. Her son died in a tragic accident, and she could not go on with her life. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't go on. She couldn't talk to her other children. She was just devastated, surrounded by all the wealth that money could buy, and she could not get out of bed. By some grace, we don't know, her son, one day, she was just leaving the planet on her own. She was just not willing to be on the earth anymore. Her son appeared on the end of her bed and said, "Mom, I'm okay. Don't question the ways of God. I'm fine. Get up. Be happy." And so she did. She left her depression, she got up, she took her wealth, all of her wonderful wealth, and she built a school for girls down in the South and spent a lot of her money and a lot of her time giving to others. That's the value of our wealth, is to serve one another and to serve others. So like Father was talking about, that you can make your tax donation to the school, that's something we should all be doing. Jesus also came to us into the world in silence. He snuck in at midnight. He didn't come with any fanfare. He didn't come with accolades, with elephants and gold. No, he came in silence because he doesn't want us. He's teaching us not to depend on the applause of other men. I don't know if any of you have heard of that actor, the name Shia LaBeouf, the young man who is now playing Padre Pio in an upcoming movie that's coming out. Shia LaBeouf led a very dissipated life. He was popular in movies. I couldn't tell you one movie he was in, but he was in some very popular Indian movies. And he got himself into trouble with drugs and alcohol, and he was arrested once, and some of his girlfriends accused him. His career was going down the drain. And suddenly he was called by the director of this new movie that's about Padre Pio. And he went in there thinking that he was going to save his career. The Lord had other plans. When he went into the Franciscan Friary to study the life, or the Capuchin Friary to study the life of Padre Pio, he was converted. And he became now a very devout Catholic. And he said that the Lord tricked him. He thought he was going in to save his career so that the applause of men would still be there for him. But the Lord wanted to save his soul. And so that's the fanfare in life we don't need. And I know that I am in Brown's country and Bengals country. But do you know that Harrison Butker, the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, is one of the most devout Catholics, and he likes nothing more than to go to the Benedictine Sisters in Gower, Missouri, and serve at their Mass. That is a man who is very humble and who understands the value of his career and what his heart and soul is really all about. St. John Bosco, does anybody know St. John Bosco? He was a priest that was born in Italy, but it was after the Napoleonic Wars. Napoleon had devastated Italy and France, and there was a lot of poverty and a lot of famine. He became a priest, and he saw some traveling magicians, and he learned the tricks of these traveling magicians so that he could entice the little boys that lived on the street to come and live in his home and to change their lives. He one time had a vision. The Lord gave him a vision of the boys in his school careening down a hill towards hell. And he noticed that the first thing that caught these boys was human respect. They were doing things to please their friends that were putting their souls and their consciences at risk. So we need to not try to please other people, but to please God alone. It is his heart that we want to make happy. Blessed Carlos Acutis, he's a young man who was only 15 years old. He died in 2006 at the age of 15, but he put up a website about all the Eucharistic miracles that were happening all over the world. And he said, we come into the world as originals, and we go out as carbon copies. We don't have to look past the fashion industry to realize that we all try to be like everybody else. If there's a new fashion on TV, we all want to follow it. In my day, terrible. Bell bottoms and tube tops. Anybody remember those days? The Farrah Fawcett haircuts, remember that was another one in my generation, Farrah Fawcett. And I have to admit, my mother's gonna kill me, she's dead in heaven. She got that Dorothy Hamill wedge, you know, Dorothy Hamill who won that skating competition and she got that haircut. So look at how we all try to follow other people instead of being who God sent us to be. Today and yesterday, we just sang the breviary and we sang the O Antiphons right before we chanted the Magnificat. The O Come, O Come, Emmanuel that Sandy sang so beautifully and helped sing in all the masses, that is basically the O Antiphons, but not in the order that we pray them in the breviary. The antiphons are the mounting cry of the people of God to come and save the people. For so long we were waiting for Jesus to come. The first antiphon, O wisdom, you came forth from the mouth of the Most High, and from beginning to end, you ordered all things mightily and sweetly. Come, teach us the way of prudence. From the recesses of all eternity, we have this book. The book of the Bible, and the first book, we don't even know how long ago it was written, the book of Genesis. If you do not know your Bible, now is the time to get one. There are marvelous podcasts out there. There are marvelous classes you can take. The Institute of Catholic Culture teaches Bible study classes. There's resources everywhere around you. This book is wisdom. This book is truth. This book is power. You don't need chicken soup for the soul, okay? All you need is this book. Okay. The very first chapter of Genesis. We Catholics seem to know Genesis and Revelations, and we kind of mix up the order of everything in between. We'll leave that one to our Protestant brothers and sisters. But in the first book of Genesis, we don't not only learn who God is, but we learn who we are. God said, so God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. We are not its. We are not theys. We are not maybes. We are not pronouns other than male, female, he, and she. You were created as an original. Do not try to change yourself into a carbon copy. The second way we are made in the image of likenesses of God, and what we have lost, so many of us, when we sinned, charity, humility, and kindness of spirit. Those are the images of God. Charity, humility, kindness of spirit. We also have intelligence and free will, and we are ordered to be in a loving relationship with God. But when we took the forbidden fruit, we lost a lot of our charity and our humility and our kindness of spirit. We chose to exalt ourselves instead, and we dimmed our intelligence and we put our free will at risk. A proud heart is a miserable heart. And guess what happened right after we fell? Guess what happened? Cain murdered Abel. And it was all downhill from there. God had to start all over again with Noah. At this point, God could have let us die. He didn't need to save us. If God could get a headache, we would be the cause. And yet God loved us so much that in the first book of Genesis, right away, the Proto-Evangelium, the third chapter. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The Jews of that time clung to that hope like a man trapped on a mountain, hanging onto a rope. That's all they had in the beginning. God promised that an offspring of a woman, the only place in the entire Bible that mentions a woman's seed only, would defeat Satan. In the meantime, we had to live with divine justice. And it required an exact penalty for our crime. St. Paul tells us, the penalty of sin is death. Now humanity had to live under the penalty of death, and we had to live with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Blind people eating oatmeal. But we had hope. Because the second O Antiphon says, O Lord and ruler of the house of Israel, you appeared to Moses in the fire of the burning bush, and on Mount Sinai gave him your law. Come with outstretched arms and redeem us. Only God's mercy could save us now. But with the incarnation, the death and resurrection and ascension of God, our Christ, our souls could now be saved, and our lowly flesh was actually taken up into heaven. Oh, happy fault. We sinned, and God said, I'm going to make a greater good come out of this. So we should be waiting for the hour of our death with joy and anticipation, not fear. Haven't we all had or read about, well, we haven't all had, but haven't we all read about life and death experiences? They're written about in the news all the time. We actually had a friend, and she was in the hospital, and she saw, she went into, not cardiac arrest, but her body collapsed on the ground, and she saw her body going on a wheel, one of those gurneys, and she was floating above her body. And she didn't know what was going to happen to her, and she had been praying and praying and praying to the Blessed Mother to save her. And finally, she heard the Blessed Virgin Mary's voice say, I am here to help. And she survived. So it's telling us that we are more than just our bodies. There are all these New Age notions out there that there's a reincarnation, or that we're going to die and just be absorbed into the universe. Jesus told us with his resurrection that our body would rise. When we were out in Wyoming, we heard this really funny cowboy song. This old cowboy taught it to us. It's called, Where Do Cowboys Go When They Die? A reincarnation song. And this cowboy is basically making fun of reincarnation, because in the song he's saying, well, my friend asked me what happens when we die, and the guy says, well, is there such a thing as the reincarnation? And the old cowboy says, you know, when you die, they put you in a box, and they comb your hair, and they brush your teeth, and they clean your fingernails, and then they close the box up, and they put you in the ground. And there you lie, and the rain comes, and it breaks down your body, and it breaks down the casket. And there you are, all of a sudden, this little flower comes up, and a big horse comes by, and he eats that flower. And then all of a sudden, it turns into his muscles and sinew, and that passes through. That's reincarnation. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. You really should listen to this song. It's really very funny, and it makes fun of all this New Age stuff that we listen to. But is that reincarnation song so much different, or the belief in the reincarnation so much different than this new idea of transhumanism? No, it is not. It is just as foolish and just as ridiculous. Our true destiny is with Jesus Christ. We are adopted as his brothers and sisters in Christ, and the only thing we need to focus on is to be with him in heaven. So, a little bit of history. Why did Jesus come when he did? Why didn't he come just after the first fall? He could have saved us right then and there. But he says to what we hear in the Bible, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we could receive adoptions as sons. No event in human history has impacted the world like the birth of Jesus. Nothing has been more predicted, nothing has been more expected, not only by the Jews of the time, but even by the Gentiles. 800 years before Christ came, Isaiah wrote some of the phrases that we've heard so much about. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And for us, a child is born today. A son is given to us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 200 years before Christ. So they had to wait. 800 years is still nothing. 200 years before Christ. This is my favorite. For while gentle silence enveloped all things, and night in its swift course was now half spent, your all-powerful word leaped from heaven, from his royal throne, into the midst of a land that was doomed. A stern warrior carrying a sharp sword of your authentic command, he touched heaven while standing on the earth. Before Christ was born, the whole world seemed to know something was going to happen. Pope Benedict actually writes about this in his book on the birth of Jesus. How many of you have heard of the poet Virgil? He is most famous for having written the book The Aeneid. I had to read that in high school. I can't remember the first thing about it anymore. But he lived between 70 BC and 19, and he had four eclogues. And in one of the eclogues, he wrote this: "And the virgin returns from the heights of heaven, and a new generation descends." He's a pagan. "And a child is born. And the race of iron ceases, and the race of gold shall arise over the entire world. He shall rule the world and receive divine life, and he shall be a child of peace, and the serpent shall die." This was Virgil. And did you know that just before Jesus began his public ministry, he's fast forward to his 30 years old now, all the pagan oracles around the world ceased. From Egypt to Ireland, there were no more pagan oracles. Why? Because, like the psychics of today, you are basically consulting with demons if you go to the oracles or the psychics. And when Jesus rose to speak, they were all silent. We should not visit psychics. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, "You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Psychics take you away from Christ. So if you're seeing psychics, go to confession and get your heart prepared for the real Jesus coming. Caesar Augustus was the ruler, the emperor of the entire world when Jesus was born. He ruled during the time called the Pax Romana. He conquered everything from Greece to Syria, Babylon, Persia, Egypt. And when he took over ruling and there was peace, he closed the pagan temple to the god's name. But anyway, he closed the war god temple, and he built all the roads and the aqueducts all over the world so that when Christ's word went out to the entire world, it could travel swiftly. Even he, it is written in the history of Rome, Caesar Augustus had a vision of a woman in the sky with child. And it so moved him that he had an altar built in honor of this lady. And he called it the Ara Primogeniti Dei, meaning the altar of the firstborn of God. In the 6th century, a church was built over the place where the pagan god for the temple Juno was, the site of the apparition that Caesar Augustus had. It still stands today. It's called the Basilica Santa Maria de Araceli, the Basilica of St. Mary of the Altar of Heaven, and the altar is still there. Our history is filled with the premonition, the buildup of Jesus coming into the world. And even Bishop Fulton Sheen, the famous bishop from Rochester, New York, tells us that in China, halfway around the world, there are records in the celestial empire that said that where the emperor inquired, "What is that incredibly strange light up in the sky?" And the imperial sage for the emperor responded, "We believe that it is the star of the saint of the West, whose religion will one day come to this country." So the world was waiting in anticipation. Jesus is born in silence and in poverty. And who were the first to see the Savior and after Mary and Joseph? Do we all know? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill." And when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Shepherds. Why shepherds? The angels answered the question for us. They are men of goodwill. They are men of peace. Their consciences are clear and transparent, and they believed what the angels told them. And they left behind their most prized possessions, all their sheep, and they ran to Bethlehem to see the newborn child. Would Jeff Bezos, the guy that owns Amazon and half of all the marketing things going on in the world, ever believed that the King of Kings could possibly be born in poverty? St. Paul tells us, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." We just celebrated the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, did we not? And Our Lady of Guadalupe said to Juan Diego in Tepeyac, she said to him, "Juanito, my most humble son, the Lord appears to those who are made in his own image, humble, loving people who have kindness of spirit." How many of you know that when Our Lady of Fatima appeared to Jacinta, Francesco, and Lucia, that they were shepherds? Does everybody know that Saint Bernadette, the one who Our Lady of Lourdes appeared to, was a shepherd? And what about Saint John Vianney, the patron saint of diocesan priests? He started as a shepherd. They have something in common. We need to look to the shepherds to learn humility, simplicity, and simplicity in our faith. St. John Vianney, who was born right after the French Revolution and had to help build up the country of France again, when he was out in the fields, he learned how to preach his homilies from what he learned in the field. He used to build fires with brambles and thorns, and he thought about those brambles and thorns, and he said, "These brambles and thorns are like the crosses we bear, the sins that we keep. If I throw them in the fire in the heart of Christ by going to confession, they become soft and fluffy. They become nothing but, you know, just ashes." In the same way that Jesus revealed himself to all of these shepherds, He reveals himself to each and every one of us in our daily lives, in the midst of the ordinary events of our life. He just wants to look at him with simplicity and humility. So I ask you, everyone, how vigilant are you over yourself, and how vigilant are you over your own sheep? Who are your sheep? Are they your children? Are they your grandchildren? Are they your friends? Do you protect them from the insanity of transgenderism? Do you protect them from the insanity of what is going on in our television shows and some of these things even Disney is putting out there? Do you know what's going on out there, and do you protect your children? Turn off your televisions and spend more time with your children. Turn off your television and say a rosary. Or if for every TV show you watch, say a rosary. You watch 8 TV shows, say 8 rosaries. Okay? We know highly educated people who have let their children go to an Ivy League school who are going to pay for their son to transition from a man into a woman. If they did their research, they would find out that this is suicide for that young man, mentally, physically, and spiritually. All that education those parents have received, all that education that son has received, where is their common sense? It's lacking. Do they really believe that they know better than God what that child was meant to be? These are the same people that closed the door on Joseph and Mary when they couldn't find a place to stay. These are the same people that looked down their noses at the Holy Family just because they were poor. St. Catherine of Siena says, "The love of a selfish man is nothing. Truth escapes his hands. His wisdom, which will show itself to be foolish, his justice, injustice, and in the end, a series of disappointments and mistakes will lead him to hell." Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me." These belong to the kingdom of God. The shepherds have a child's heart. They were uncorrupted by the entertainments of the world. Mother Wendy had the great honor and blessing of knowing a sister for 12 years by the name of Sister Alfonza. She was a missionary sister who had been in Steubenville for a while, and then she contracted rheumatoid arthritis. We have her cards in the back. She's actually up for canonization now. Sister Alfonza spent 25 years in a wheelchair praying for the salvation of souls and praying for the salvation of priests. She was a mystic and had the gift of bilocation. She was a simple, humble soul. The one quick story about Sister Alfonza. At one point, there was a priest who was in a parish, and he was having a crisis in his vocation. He was so distraught that he couldn't get out of bed. And so he was lying in bed worrying, and all of a sudden, he heard a woman's voice over him, and he's lying in his bed, and over him there's a woman's voice, and he hears the clink of the rosary beads, and water is sprinkled upon him, and she said, and a prayer is said, and then she disappears, and whoever this was disappeared, and the temptation that priest was suffering from went away. About 3 months later, the priest was in Messina, Sicily, where this Sister Alfonza was living, and in the mother house. And the mother general, the priest, was going to give a retreat to the sisters. And the mother general said, "I want you to meet a very special sister." So he took the priest into the back of the church where Sister Alfonza was sitting in her wheelchair praying. And the father and the priest, like normal, just sat down and said, "Oh, sister, hello, will you pray for this in my parish and this in my parish and that in my parish?" Sister Alfonso, who had one hand that was closed and one hand that was open, she couldn't really move her arms that well, tapped him on the arm and said, "Father, that sister that night was me." Now remember, she was in a wheelchair. And she proceeded to give him three prophecies, only one of which she could reveal. And that prophecy was that he would start a lay organization for reparation that would help the poor. And he did. He started it and had over 250 members in a very short period of time. Sister Alfonso accepted the crosses that Christ gave her. She accepted with simplicity and love because she knew that whatever cross the Lord gave her to bear was for her good and was for the good of all people. She accepted with simplicity and love, and her heart grew. We know an 87-year-old cowboy. Okay, is anybody here 87? 87-year-old cowboy who lives by himself on a ranch, and he still takes care of 4 horses, 21 peacocks, and a dog. He gets out there every night in Wyoming, breaking ice so that his horses can drink their water, throwing the food out. He throws food out for the elk. He only listens to one channel, EWTN. He has a local newspaper he reads, and he reads the Bible. That man has more wisdom than almost anybody we have ever met. How many people are out there in the world who want to break away from corrupted friends and lifestyles? They live in bondage. They live in bondage to their impurity, and they have no peace. I can't tell you how many young people we have spoken to who are addicted to pornography or they are addicted to video games. It has ruined families, friends, relationships. We have seen marriages ruined because of addictions to gaming. Already this Christmas, we have received 2 letters from families asking for prayers because 20-year-old children in their extended families have committed suicide. We need to return to the beauty and the simplicity of our faith and of our families. We need to fast from the media. Lent is coming. Advent's practically over, but Lent is coming. If you want to fast from something, lay down the cell phone and turn off the television and get back to the sacraments. When we were in Idaho, I had the opportunity to go snowshoeing for the first time in my life. The snow was 3 feet deep, but there had been a snowmobile that had cut a path, and myself and another sister went walking into the woods. The peace, the beauty, the serenity was there. It is not in the televisions that are blasting in every single store we go into. It's not the radio that's blasting when you go into airports. I mean, you go into an airport and those bars have 7 televisions going nonstop. Is there really anything on there that we need to see? Who was it that wrote the song, 57 channels and there's nothing on? Now we have, what, 1 million channels? There is still nothing on. I'll give you a football game. I'll give you the football game. Sometimes that's kind of fun. Okay, so we are way more than halfway through Advent now, and we need to get ourselves back to Christ. We need to prepare our hearts in peace and serenity and humility for the coming of the Christ child. I want to ask you how many of you have spent your entire life avoiding what is in your own heart. Are you running from the Christ child? Are there any Grinches in the pew who don't like Christmas because when they were growing up, they didn't have a good Christmas, and so they are miserable and maybe made everybody else, and now they're making everybody else around them miserable? Is there someone in your life you have not forgiven? Isn't it time to set yourself and all those around you free? Go to the manger. Kneel, and say with St. Faustina, O King of glory, though you hide your beauty, yet the eye of my soul rends the veil. I see the angelic choirs giving you honor without cease. Go to confession and release your heart from the torment that you have been carrying with you for way too long, and receive the Eucharistic heart of Christ and watch the graces flow. Are you a person who knows the latest scandal and spreads it abroad? Do you gossip? Do you know that gossip is one of the ways the devil uses to tear apart marriages, families, neighborhoods, and even churches? I don't know if you've heard of Zachary King. He was a Satanist and he converted to the Catholic faith. He said that when he was a Satanist, one of the ways they used to take down churches was gossip. Have recourse to the confessional and go to the crib, where Jesus lies waiting with his Eucharistic heart, and say with St. Faustina, Jesus, source of my life, sanctify me, strengthen me, fortify me, my commander, fight for me. Are you caught in the web of adultery or pornography? This is the scourge of our times. It destroys intimacy and it destroys trust. Stop the destruction of yourself and your family and turn with confidence to the sacrament. There is nothing these priests have not heard, I guarantee you. And then go to the Eucharist. We are in the season of joyful waiting. If you are not joyful, look at your heart and figure out what it is that's holding you back and release yourself from prison. The mercy of God hidden in the Blessed Sacrament, the voice of the Lord who speaks to us from the throne of mercy, says, come to me, all you who are labor and burdened, and I will set you free. Jesus tells us we will have our crosses to bear, but he reminds us that he has conquered the world. We need to pray now, and we need to pray without ceasing. Padre Pio said, pray and don't worry. Our job here on earth is to recover what we have lost, our charity, our humility, and our kindness of spirit. When you go to receive the Eucharist, do you receive it with reverence? Do you ponder and say, Lord, increase my faith? What are your thoughts when you receive the Blessed Sacrament? Do you take time to realize that God is coming into your heart and that he is with you? At least 20 minutes after the end of Mass, do you kneel down and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this sacrament. We are the only church on the planet with this beautiful sacrament. I spoke to someone who was kneeling next to her mother in the pew. She was a teenager, and she was really angry with her mother because her mother had done something that she didn't like, and here she is, this snarky little teenager, mad at her mom, and she's fuming in the pew. When she went up to receive the Holy Sacrament and came back and knelt down in the pew, all of her anger and temptation against her mother went away. This is the reason to take your children to Mass, parents. If you can't prevail, ask the Lord to prevail. Do you understand the value of confession? The grace, the fruits, the strength, and the peace of the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist are tied to confession. This is how we put the two together and increase our grace. The Divine Mercy image is all about that. We need to be paying attention to what the Lord is saying to us. Mother Wendy often tells a story about the one time there was a mission down south, and there was this lady, and it was time for the veneration of the relic, and the sister who gave the talk talked about all the sins that I just talked about, and probably a number more sins than I've even talked about. It was going on and on and on, and this lady came up and she's venerating the relic, and she whispers in Mother Wendy's ear, Sister, everything that sister talked about up there on the altar, I have done. And Mother Wendy said, well, you need to go to confession. And she said, I just told you. Mother Wendy, I don't know, she took her by the collar or took her by the hand, but she led her back to the confessional, opened the door, and threw the lady in the confessional. And all of a sudden you hear this, and the lady's crying and sobbing, and she finally, 35 or 40 years of sins, everything I just mentioned she had done, released. And now she can come back to the sacraments. Now she can come back to the Eucharist. Now she can get the grace to live a life that is honest and holy and wonderful in the eyes of God. The way to holiness is spiritual childhood, total surrender to God's providential care. I'm going to close with St. Faustina. St. Faustina, when she was only 18 years old, she knew she had a vocation, and she kept denying her vocation because she didn't know what to do. Her parents wanted her to stay and work. She was a third of 10 kids, and her parents, she was the most helpful. When she was 18 years old, she's at a dance, and she sees an image of the Lord Jesus scourged and bleeding, and he says, how long am I going to have to wait for you? Whoa, scary. With the clothes on her back and nothing else, she left her home and went to Warsaw, and then had to wait 2 or 3 more years before she was finally admitted into a convent. And then she is the most humble sister. She's the gardener, the doorkeeper, the cook. Meanwhile, she's having all of these visions, and the Lord says to you, you are my secretary of divine mercy. I want you to write a book, this book, that once again, if you don't have, you need to buy, and our tables are open now and will be open again after. And he says, you're going to write this book for me. She didn't even have a third grade education. And she said, Lord, I only have less than a third grade education. I don't even have a good pencil to write with. And the Lord said, never mind. I will do everything for you. This book is translated into almost every language in the entire world. And it was in 45 or 50, well, maybe 80 short years now, around the world. There is nothing we can't do with Jesus by our side. If you are afraid for your family and friends because of the insanity, what's going on here in the world, pray the rosary. Stay close to the sacraments. Say the chaplet of divine mercy. You have power. The power is right here in London, Ohio. It's not in London, England. It's here in London, Ohio, in the pews here. Strengthen your faith, raise up those around you, and adore the Christ child. Stop the TVs. Stop everything. And remember, every time you go by a creche or a manger, look at that baby Jesus and remember how much he loves you and how much his heart is there for you. Come now. Let us adore him. This talk was produced by the Sisters of Reparation to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. For more information, please visit our website at sistersofreparation.org.